So, yeah, we're going to carry on thinking about having an eternal perspective, actually. So it's always great when you speak, when the worship songs and the words tie in with what you're going to talk about. You know, we know that the Holy Spirit has been at work, and it's always great to rest in that confidence when you've prepared to bring a word to the church. So the songs that we sang, that first song particularly, had an eternal perspective. The song that was read had an eternal perspective. The Lord's Prayer that you read has an eternal perspective. So that's what we're going to explore this morning. We're going to see what it is, why it's important, and how we can have one. And there's a response around that as well. Now, one of the other interesting things is that, again, the psalm that you read, the songs that we sung, talked about our walk and paths. And there was one of the last lines in the first song talked about as we walk from now into eternity. And to do that, you have to have an eternal perspective so that you can see where you're going. And that's what this is going to be about this morning. And this concept of walking is an analogy that we're going to carry on looking at. So if we were here last week, or you listened to Rich's talk, he mentioned that the word that came to him to share was whilst he was on a walk in the morning. And the sermon was about the two disciples on their way to Emmaus on a walk when Jesus met them. And interestingly, or coincidentally or not coincidentally, when I first sort of became aware of this was when I was on a walk, lunchtime at work. And there was a nature trail, so it was a walk that I'd done before, so I knew where my destination was. But there was a part of this walk where the roots had come up from the various trees and bushes around, but that meant that I needed to look down and look at my feet to deal with what I was dealing with, to make sure I didn't trip up. But then I would need to stop, look up, check where the destination is, correct my orientation, and then move on again. But for a time when it was rough going, to look at my feet. And again, as I was preparing and thinking about this morning, it reminded me about walks that I used to do on Dartmoor. And there was one walk that I did, and the first time I did it, I had a guidebook and it had a map in it, but no one else had been on that walk before. And one of the first parts was a bog, okay? So it had some grass and some stuff that looked like grass, but you very much then, I learned that there was bits that you stood in, it went up to your knees and you had very soggy feet. But then there was these other things, I'm going to call them tumps. People know the word tump? Yeah, it might be as a Bristol thing, for like a tump of this grass where you could stand on and you would keep your feet dry. So and then once you got through that, but again, during that walking across it, I had to look where I was going, but I had to stop, look up, check where my destination was, reorientate myself, and then off I would go again. But then I was able to do that walk again with some other people. I did it a couple of times, and I was able to act as the guide. And as their guide, I was able to prepare them, okay? A word we've heard this morning. So I could say, stand on the tumps, not on the grass. But do take some spare socks. So I was able to prepare them. I was able to encourage them because I knew we would get through it. So I could say, don't worry, this bog doesn't last forever. We'll get to the other side and then there's some easy going. But even in that, with the easy going, we still need to just check where we were going, reorientate yourself. They would listen to me. I said, it's all right, I know where we're going. We need to head that way. So that's where we're going. So hopefully you're already picking up the analogy. Now, we were fortunate. So we've just been on a holiday. And that picture there on the right, that's none of us, by the way, but that's Ephesus. So we got to visit Ephesus, which was great. Now, we went with a guide, which was really, really useful. So similar to my talks, she was able to say, this is where we're going, follow me, but also be careful how you're stepping. So those big, lovely slabs of stone are very, very slippery. So the guide was saying, don't step on the stone, step on the little concrete gaps between, because then you would get some grip. Otherwise, you're going to slip and slide. And lots of people were slipping and sliding. And she said, I'm going there, and I'll meet you there and follow me. And because we all had headsets, we could always hear her directions to where we're going. So hopefully you're kind of picking up on this analogy. Now, I thought the first verse that I would like to use around this subject would be from Ephesians. I just thought that would be funky, if nothing else. But actually, illustrates this point. So if you look in your Bibles, maybe, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it'd be interesting to see how it's worded. Does yours say, and walk in the way of love? Or does it say, live a life of love? Live a life of love, okay? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the Bible actually quite often translates into living our life is actually walking is a more literal translation. So depending what translation you've got, it will either translate it into living to get over the concept, or it might stick with this idea of our walk or our walk into eternity, just to pick up on that line of that song right away from the beginning. And there's lots of examples, and these are just some that talk about this walk that we've got. And it says, Romans 6, 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. But again, it actually says, walk a new life. And again, Colossians 1, 9 says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, and then to verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And again, literally, it's walking. And Jesus in himself, you know, picks up this analogy of walking and living in a number of places, but they're, you know, probably most famously in Matthew 7, 13, quite a well-known one, a well-known passage. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few live in it. So again, this idea of our walk in eternity is very much there. Now, just like my trip into Ephesus and when I'd done the Dartmoor walk, and very much the aspect of the Holy Spirit that I want to pick up today on Pentecost is the role that the Holy Spirit, or part of the role the Holy Spirit can be in this walk. And that's as our guide on the walk with us. So the Bible talks about God, and then the Holy Spirit specifically, part of his nature and what he does for us is to be that guide. So Psalm 25, 4 and 5 says, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. And John 16, 13, where Jesus is kind of ahead of Pentecost and he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming at that time, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit is there alongside us. If we listen, he can tell us that's where we're supposed to go in, help us to reorientate and move on. So I thought I'd just do a little drawing of all of history and all of eternity on one page for you, okay? So just to make it easy, you know. So this is the landscape. So, you know, I had my map of Dartmoor, but this is the landscape of eternity with a few landmarks in there, the important ones. So there's an infinity of eternity back in time where God just existed on his own, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Then creation occurred. Then there was the fall. And then, as we've been singing and celebrating and remembering, we've had this major event where God came, became flesh, and entered into creation. So the incarnation, the death, the resurrection of Christ, and what we're remembering today, especially Pentecost, when then the Holy Spirit was able to come and be our internal guide in all those that believe. And then somewhere along the line, me and you were then born, we came into existence, and then we start our walk into eternity, where we know there's at one point there's going to be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, but then we continue on in eternity. So I will be around for eternity, sorry about that. So that's the overall landscape. So our eternal perspective is around, you know, we need to try and keep that. That's our way of looking at things, where we look at the past and the future so we can live in the present in the light of this. Now, God's nature, and in fact his name, is eternal as well. So in Exodus 13, verse 14, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, "I am who I am." So his name's kind of, you know, there's no reference to anything else. It's him, unchanging God. And Jesus picks up on that statement of I am. We had that a series a while back about the I am statements of Jesus. And very truly, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. You know, the grammar wouldn't be normal, but he's using the name of God, that eternal name of God. And of course, the Jews there, the unbelieving Jews, were going to sort of stone him because of that, because they knew he was talking about the name of God. And in Hebrews 13:8, reinforces that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's eternally unchanging. And again, in Revelations 1:8, and then later in 13:22, it uses that title, Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the A and the Z, who was and is to come, the Almighty, the beginning, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So God's nature, and of course then his name, is eternal. And God has an eternal perspective as well. So he sees all of this as certain and sure. So the future isn't a possibility or a maybe. He knows and he sees that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a resurrection, and there will be an eternity in that new kingdom with him. It's not a possibility, it's a certainty. And God, in scriptures, quite often words scriptures in that way. The first song we sang talked about us seeing the Jesus coming on the clouds of glory. So it's talking about us seeing it now, even though we know that's a future event, but it's a sure thing because it's an eternal view of things. So in Isaiah 46, 9 to 10, it says, remember the former things. So we do look at the past. Things are long ago. I am God. There's no other. I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I'll do what I please. And then another well-known passage for some. Psalm 139 verse 4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you knew it completely." And verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days were ordained for me before they were written in your book, before one of them came to be." God sees all that. And it's us again, living in that perspective of the future and the past affecting how we live in the present. So God acts eternally as well. His actions affect all of time. So 1 Peter 1:20 says about Jesus that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And Jeremiah 1:5, so Jeremiah was told, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet for the nations." Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." So even before we were born, we were chosen to be homely, holy and blameless in his sight. And then even the cross, where we think, yep, physically and historically happened 2,000 years ago, but in God's actions in perspective, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So the effects of the cross work back in time. That's why the believers, the saints of the Old Testament were saved by the cross that was yet to happen in our time, but yet reached back and will continue into the future to save us all and future people. So when Jesus came to earth, he spoke with this eternal perspective as well, and encourages us to do that in his word. So Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy that was set before him." So he was looking to the eternity that was coming after his death and resurrection. "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God." And if you think of, you know, when Jesus was speaking and preaching, he was always talking about the future as well, but in a way so that we could live today in that context. So some of the Beatitudes, not all of them, but six of them, I think, says, "Blessed are those, for they will." Okay, so there's the eternal there. And Matthew 10:29 says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." So he's calling us to look at the future so that we're encouraged for today. So we know especially in those bad times, you know, we need to look at the eternal, look at the future, so that we know, like that bog, like the slippery roads in Ephesus and all the other things in our life, there will be a time when we will be out of the bog, we'll be off the slippy stones, we'll be out of that difficult time, even if that means after our death. Hopefully before that, God will rescue us, but we know for many that won't come until they're released from this world. And Jesus saw that for his crucifixion as well. So Matthew 10:33 talks about that. Jesus talks about how he's saying, "No, we've got to go to Jerusalem because I have to be killed, but I will be raised again." And he was quite often talking about that as well. So he went through that. So the gospel has an eternal perspective, unsurprisingly. So it moves on from that. So when Pentecost came and Peter preached his sermon, so in Acts 2:29, it looks back and it looks forward, and then one of his other lines later then looks forward as well into eternity. So 2:29, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was yet to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. And in 3:20 and 21, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. So the past we know is fixed, and it gives us confidence that what God says he's going to do in the future is going to happen. And because we have confidence in God for the future, it means that we can have confidence today in how we walk that walk. So we can, in our hard times, we can, when we're struggling, look up from your suffering, the rough patch that you're in. Just stop and take that time out and remember where we're going, so that we can, like Paul says in Romans 8:18, that I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not maybe, not possibly. It will be. That future is as certain as the past is, as today is. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But it's our hope is not a maybe, woolly, I kind of hope it's going to happen. It's fixed. So 38 and 39 says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. So we had the word about love today. You know, we can't be separated from that. It's fixed. Let's look up, remind ourselves, and bring that back into our present. And even in the tough times. So the good times as well. Now, interestingly, this can be a dangerous situation as well. When it's easy going and things are going well, sometimes we can also kind of go off path, go off track then as well. You know, the good times can take our focus as well. And Jesus reminded the disciples of that. So they'd been sent out, they'd seen miracles, you know, people set free from the demons. But he says to them in Luke 10:20, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names were written in heaven. So again, those eternal things are the things that really matter as well. And then there's a well-known warning, one of the most biggest misquotes, though, from the Bible. So 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So even good stuff can take us off track if we're not careful. So again, we need to stop, remind ourselves where we're going, listen to the guide, reorientate ourselves and move on. But we've never wandered off too far that we can't be come back on track. That's another word of encouragement as well. Don't ever think that we've let God down so much that there's no way back, because that's just not true. You know, the other great thing about the gospel and God is that he's there ready. So I've kind of just pulled out one of the verses from the parable of the prodigal son, and verse 15 from Luke, verse 20 rather, chapter 15 verse 20 just talks about, brings out that lovely passage where the son suddenly decides, you know, he's decided he's going to go back to the father and he's going to say, I want to be a servant, you know, just sweeping the floor there. And God runs to him, embraces him, puts the cloak on him and brings him back and kisses him back into the family. So never think, don't ever listen to the lie of the enemy. He would seek to pull you away and stop you coming back. There's always a way back. So let's just bring that back to sort of practical application now. And again, you know, hopefully, yeah, we've got a few minutes. We can actually take some time to do that ourselves. So the principle of this eternal perspective is today, but make it a habit as well. Make it a regular thing. Just like when you go on a walk, again, you need to stop, check where you're going. Am I going the right way? Listen to the guide. If you've got a guide, check your guidebook. Get back on track and head off. So we can stop. So we can take that time today to stop. Where are we on our walk? We can look up and remember that we've got that eternity with God in the future, which is secure. We can see, where am I at the moment? We can listen to the Holy Spirit. We've invited the Holy Spirit in several times this morning, so he's ready to work as well. So we'll all be in different places. Could be we're in some of the bogs, we're on the rough ground, we're struggling. Could be we're having great times, but it's just, am I concentrating a little bit too much on my next cruise? You know, something like that. Do I need to start thinking of things of God a bit more? Let's reorientate myself and then move on so that I'm back heading in the direction of eternity, that walk into eternity. So I think we've got a couple of minutes. Is that okay? And then maybe we sing, if we sing that first song again, is that okay? Who was leading worship today? Is that all right if we do that first one again and we can carry on contemplating those words? So if I pray, I'll invite us, we'll have a couple of minutes just to take that on board, and then we'll sing that last song with this principle in mind. Father, we just praise you today for your Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost, that, Lord, that is never left, that, Lord, we've asked him to fill us afresh. Lord, speak to us today. Show us, where are we? Do we need to reorientate? Or, Lord, do we just need to thank you that we're on that track? Or do we need to make some adjustments? Show us where we are. And, Lord, just pray that even after today, we would just continue to make sure that we're looking up and that we're listening to your Holy Spirit at all times. In Jesus' name.